Welcome to this week's podcast from VIA. For more information, visit viafresno.com. Thanks for listening.
I just want to pause and just thank the Lord for this place that we have, the freedom that we have. And I know a lot of people gave their life to make this a place where we don't have to hide in fear when we open God's word. Isn't that amazing? So I want to honor anybody who's ever served in the military, anybody who's ever, and just all those who've given their life so that we can enjoy the freedom of church today the way that we can. What a blessing that is. Because our brothers and sisters around the world, many of them can't. And so we can. We want to make the most of it. Also, I want to honor anybody who's graduated this week or is graduating this week. Congrats to all of our graduates today, from preschool all the way to junior high, high school, college, beyond that. Very proud of you guys and getting to that next step. And we just celebrate that together as a church. And then lastly, I want to say we have core number 50 starting next weekend, our 50th core class. So if you've been coming to our church for a while and you haven't taken core yet, next weekend is when the next one begins. I want to encourage you to do that. It's how you become a part of the family here. Go to intro after service and then join core. It's really amazing. Shout out to everyone in their core outfits today. Let's go. Core, y'all ready? Let's go. What's up, my man? So good. So good. Okay. All right. I think that's it. You guys ready for God's word? Okay, we need like serious prayer because I'm covering 32 verses today, but we could do it. You just put your seatbelt on and let me go, okay? But I don't want to go through too quickly and God not touch our hearts today, right? So why don't you pray with me? We're just going to pause. We're going to give God some space. We're going to ask him to show up, give him permission in our hearts. Take any walls down that he is knocking on, you know, say, let me come in, open some doors for us today. Let's pray. Lord, we just pause and give this time to you. We say, thank you. Thank you that we're alive, we're here, we're breathing. You're not finished with us yet. The best is yet to come. Greater things are to be seen in Jesus' name in our lives, in our community, in our families, in our hearts. So Lord, we just pray that you come and be our God right now. Speak to us. Let us be attentive to you. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to be transformed, that we'd walk out of here seeing you for who you are, being changed in Jesus' name. And everybody at the 10:30 service said, amen, amen. Today I get to preach one of those really awkward Old Testament man marries two wives passages. So you're really pumped that you invited your friend today, right? Pastor Jordan gets to talk about this marriage awkwardness. I'm so happy, like one of my mentor pastors showed up on campus this week. He goes, hey, can we meet up? I'm like, perfect, because I need you to tell me what I can preach about with this man and his two wives situation. He goes, I got nothing for you, I'm sorry. But God is for you, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you ask him, he will show you something. And so on your behalf and on mine, I pleaded to the Lord, and I think he gave me a few things. Marriage is complicated enough in just one spouse, right? Let alone two. So we'll have some fun. You can just have some fun with me for a second. Will Ferrell once said, you really don't know who you're married to until they're on the computer with slow internet. Then you really get to see what they're made of. They say that true love is blind, but when you get married, your eyes are wide open, you know? That's why you need to go into marriage with eyes wide open, and then once you're married, close them a little bit. Close them a little bit. If you want to have a marriage that's brimming with love, the best thing to do is when you're wrong, just admit it quickly, and when you are wrong, you just keep your mouth quiet, you know? It's a good way for marriage to go. Sometimes in marriage, you're soulmates, amen? And sometimes you're cellmates. Pray for you. We have a prayer team after service. I'm going to keep saying that. Let's see. Sometimes I know in my house, sometimes my wife wakes up grouchy, and then other times she just lets me keep sleeping. It's not that early, you guys. Let's see, behind every great man, you know the saying, behind every great man, there's a woman rolling her eyes, right? And singles, this is important for you to know. When you get married, there is going to be conflict. Married couples, amen? There's going to be conflict. And you need to know there's going to be one person who is right and the other person who's a dude. You're welcome. You'll know when the time is right. Okay. How's that? There we go. Okay, so we're getting into this marriage that's complicated, this whole scene. And unless you have two wives, I don't have any like direct application for you. I'd have to report you if that was true. But here, I was thinking about this. I was literally processing deeply, and I was like, I think we should skip this, but it's in the Bible, right? And if you look at the Bible like a bunch of individual stories, you'll think this is just crazy. But if you look at the big story and go, this is about a God who's crazy in love with us, it changes your perspective. So I was like, Lord, show me how you love us. And I started to get this picture of this reality. And this is true for anybody who gets married, there'll be two marriages. And here's what I mean by that. My wife was talking to somebody recently and she told my wife, man, my second marriage, that's where it's at. And you go, wait a minute. The crazy thing is they were married to the same person. Just they had changed that it became a whole new marriage. And this is the reality for everybody who gets married. And I promise singles, I'm gonna help you out today as well. I've got something for you as well. But every marriage really is about two marriages. It's the one you thought you were gonna have and then the one you really have. It's the one that you begin with and then the one that you end with. It's two. It might be, you know, two different people, but they're the same humans. It's the people you look like on your wedding day when everything was beautiful and everything was great, and then it's the people after the storms of life hit you in the face. It's different, right? It's the second marriage. And I believe if you, because what happens is one thing to get on the altar together and to look nice, it's another thing to say every day I'm gonna put my life on the altar before God to let him transform me. And to stay faithful in the transforming process that God will give you a new marriage on the other side. One that's better than the one you started to the same person that you committed to. Isn't that crazy? God changes us. I wanna set this story up because it's very complicated. I know when people read this, they're like, what? What's going on here, right? A man with two wives, and you'll see there was a payment made and all this stuff. Can I just pause for a second? Hey, remember this was 3,000 years ago, okay? 3,000 years ago, times were very different. And so for starters, you need to know this. This was common. It was actually common in their day. And the reason why men would take on multiple wives was for a lot of reasons. One is men died a lot more. So there were more women than there were dudes, right? Men would get enlisted for battle. There'd be thousands and thousands killed often, right? And then women were left unprotected, and so it was a form of protection that they would bring women into their household and protect them. It was for procreation, because families could die off really quickly back then with disease and all this warfare and all this stuff. And so people would have so many children, and they would have multiple wives, many children. Again, can I just scream, 3,000 years ago, not today, okay? I ain't promoting this today. I just need, don't be getting me out of context today. It's really important because there's no modern case for this. If you hear business about this multiple wife business, there is no biblical case for that, okay? Jesus said that, let's just say, he didn't say that a man would leave his father and mother and be joined to his wives. Jesus said that a man would leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, singular, and the two would become one flesh. Not the three, the two would become one flesh. So again, I just wanna set that up front just as we go through this. But again, here's what I want you to walk away with today. This there's some marriage stuff in here, but really what the whole Bible is pointing to, if you're gonna leave church today and you hear one thing, you need to know how much God loves you. If I'm gonna preach one thing at you, and I want you to be awakened to something today, is that you have a God who is crazy in love with you. And if you'll receive that love, if you can receive the crazy love of God over your life, it will transform you, it'll change you, It'll give your life purpose. It'll give your life peace. It will change everything for you. So my whole goal in preaching all the time is to get us to awaken and open our eyes to see how great God is. Can we believe how great God is today? Can we have our eyes be open to the greatness of God? That's the whole point of the Bible. So don't get caught up in these like weird one-off stories. They're all pointing to something much bigger. Okay, let's go. Let's roll. Genesis 29, starting in verse 1. It says, Jacob set out again on his way to the people of the east. He noticed that there was a well out in an open field with three flocks of sheep bedded down around it. This was a common well from which the flocks were watered. Watch this. There was a stone over the mouth of the well, and it was huge. And when all the flocks were gathered, the shepherds would roll the stone from the well and the water, and they would water the sheep, and then they would return the stone covering the well. So a little bit of context here. If this is your first time with us, we've been in this series called Fighter on the Life of Jacob. We just came out of this gnarly kind of family drama where Jacob deceived his dad. He tried to steal his older brother's blessing, his inheritance. It caused all this big drama. Next thing you know, his older brother wants to kill him. The whole family's broken apart. He's jamming out into the desert. Last week, we saw he has a dream, the stairway to heaven, right, which pointed to Jesus, which is amazing. And he is now awakened from this dream. And remember, he has no maps app. There's no location on him. Nobody knows where he's at. He's trying to make his way out to some distant relatives off in the distance. And he is just rolling solo. And then he comes upon these people. And the only thing that he knows is, I don't know the plan, but I know I have a promise from God. God has a promise for me. How many know sometimes you go through a season where all you can lean on is a promise? But how many of you have found God is faithful to his word and he's faithful to his promise? So he's leaning on the fact that God has a promise for him. God has a plan, even though I don't know it. Let me speak that over somebody this morning. You don't know the plan. God has a plan. He knows the plan and he promises that he'll be with you all the way through it, right? That was last week. So he's hanging on to a promise. He's hanging on to God's plan. And then he rolls up on these shepherds. I love this because anytime you're just, you know, going through the Old Testament, remember Holy Spirit, who's of all eternity, wrote this. So whenever you see there's a stone rolled over the mouth of something, pay attention, okay? Perk up. Why would he write that? I don't know. Maybe it's for our benefit, right? So he rolls up on here. They can't get the water out. There's a rolled stone over the mouth of the well. Look at verse 4. Jacob says, hello, friends. Where are you from? They said, we're from Haran. So Jacob asked, do you know Laban, son of Nahor? They said, we do. Are things, how's he doing? Is he good? Jacob continued, very well, they said. And here's his daughter, Rachel, coming with the flock. Verse 7, it says that Jacob said, there's a lot of daylight still left. It isn't time to round up the sheep yet, isn't it? Is it? So why not water the flocks and go back to grazing? Verse 8, they said, we can't. Not until all the shepherds get here. Pay attention, this is awesome. It takes all of us to roll the stone from the well, and not until then can we water the flocks. And so they're waiting to water the sheep. They can't. Nobody can roll the stone away. They need the whole group if they're going to be strong enough to do it. And again, just be paying attention. The flock can't get watered until the stone is rolled away. I hope somebody is already listening. Look at verse 9. It says, while Jacob was in conversation with them, Rachel came up with her father's sheep. She was a shepherd. By the way, I love this because here comes Rachel and she's a young lady with a work ethic. You see that? She's a shepherd. And I love it because everybody always talks about David, the great shepherd, right? The father of the family line of Jesus. Well, here comes Rachel. She's a shepherd too. Come on now. Let's go. She's got responsibility. She knows how to take care of her sheep. God's got a plan for her life. She's going to get chosen to be part of this incredible legacy as well. It says, the moment that Jacob spotted Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, saw her arriving with his uncle Laban's sheep, he went, and watch this, he single-handedly rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the sheep of his uncle Laban. Then he kissed Rachel, broke into tears. He told Rachel that he was related to her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. When Laban heard the news, Jacob's sister's son, he ran out to meet him, embraced and kissed him, brought him home, and Jacob told Laban the story of everything that had happened. And I just love this story. I love because there's so much going on. But I love how these shepherds are all here trying to move the sheep. Homeboy sees a girl with a work ethic who looks fine. He knows he's in the right place at the right time. It says all the shepherds aren't there yet. Homeboy, so in love, single-handedly, he's like, let me get this stone out the way. How many of you know a man in love can do some wild things, right? All of a sudden, he got some super strength up in him. And so all of a sudden, he can throw the stone out of the way, and throwing the stone out of the way provides for his future bride. Look at verse 14. Laban said, you're my family, my flesh, my blood. When Jacob had been with him for a month, Laban said, just because you're my nephew, you shouldn't work for me for nothing. Tell me what you want to be paid. What's a fair wage? This is so a millennial's dream right here, by the way. It's how millennials enter the workforce. Tell me, what should we be paid, right? It's a joke. I'm a millennial. It's just part of our generation. Anyway, look at verse 16. It says, now Laban had two daughters. Leah was the older. Rachel was the younger. Leah had nice eyes, but Rachel was stunningly beautiful. And it was Rachel that Jacob loved. So Jacob answered, I will work for you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Verse 19, it's far better, said Laban, that I give her to you than marry her to some outsider. So yes, stay here with me. So Jacob worked for 7 years for Rachel, but it only seemed like a few days because he loved her so much. And again, just a little context here, because again, a lot of stuff is happening here. It's normal for a groom in their culture or for their family to make what's called a dowry or a payment for a bride because she had so much value to their family. And he's like, hey, I would like to have her be my wife. And if she leaves your family and joins mine, it's going to cost you. She's a shepherd. And so that was very normal to make some kind of exchange for work or exchange for payment. What was typical is that they would spend about 2 to 3 years of wages, right? So that could be a lot of money, a big down payment, like, hey, and I'd like to marry your daughter, and here's what I'm willing to give. What's crazy is Jacob goes way above that. So what's normal is 2 to 3 years. Jacob says, you know what, for your daughter, I'll give you 7 years. Seven, that's a lot, right? More than double plus some. That's how much she's worth. I'll do all the work, which is interesting for a couple reasons. Number one is, again, you just think, why would he do that? Number two, remember, Holy Spirit's writing this. And seven is a number in the Bible of completion. And so seven is the 7 days of creation. 7 days in a week makes it complete. All the way to Revelation with the seven bowls, seven trumpets, seven everything. It means to be complete. And what he's trying to say is, I will do the complete thing, whatever it takes to have her be my bride. You see that? But you know what's funny is, again, a man in love works hard for 7 years and it goes by fast. It's like, man, he's got his eye on the prize, eye on the prize, eye on the prize. This is what it's like for a man to be in love, right? He's like, man, it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. Look at verse 21. It says, then Jacob said to Laban, because 7 years have gone by, he says, all right, give me my wife. That's hilarious. I've completed what we agreed to do, and now I'm ready to consummate my marriage. Homie was feeling it, you know what I mean? I mean, I've been working hard. I've been looking and working. I'm ready, you know? Laban invited everyone around, and he throws a big feast. At evening, though, he got his daughter Leah, and he brought her to the marriage bed, and Jacob slept with her. Now, does that sound like a reality TV show gone really bad or what? That don't sound good, right? Shoot, we got trouble right here. And I know what someone else is thinking. How much of the fine wine did Jacob have to get down with to not know who he was getting married to and wake up next to the wrong person, right? That's spending some time with the fine wine, you know? But before you get all judgy, because someone got all judgy, like, homie drank too much on his wedding night, what happened was he was deceived, wasn't he? And it was actually possible because in their day, it was custom for a bride to be fully covered. And if they had the same sort of body type as each other, Leah and Rachel, then it wouldn't be that hard for them to be switched around. And so this was the father's doing. He lets the whole festivities go by, the celebration, the wedding, everything. And then right when it's time, when the night comes, and by the way, when it's night, it's all dark, they're going to go to the marriage bed and they're going to have that special hug. I don't know if the kids are in the room. It would have been possible that it was dark by then, right? So don't be judgy. This could have happened. But the point is that the father deceived him. You see that? Deceived him. And there was a daughter who had to go through with this, unfortunately. And another daughter who feels like she got cheated out of probably something she wanted. So there's a lot going on, right? Look at verse 25. It says, morning came and there was Leah in the marriage bed. And Jacob confronted Laban. He said, what have you done to me? He says, didn't I work all this time for the hand of Rachel? And he asked him, he said, why did you cheat me? Why did you cheat me? Which is an interesting statement coming from Jacob. Verse 26, he says, we don't do it this way in our country, said Laban. We don't marry off the younger before the older. So enjoy your week of honeymoon, and then I'll give you the other one, but it's going to cost you 7 years of work. Whew! Go kick it on that honeymoon, but then get back to work, right? 7 more years. Anyone else look at this and go, this is wrong, right? Like a lot of this whole story, this is just wrong. But I want you to not miss this, because the irony here is that the deceiver got deceived. The one who's been untrustworthy, the one who not long ago deceived his father and tried to get something that wasn't his or switch something. And isn't it crazy that Jacob, earlier when he was deceiving his father, he exchanged the younger for the older. Now his uncle is exchanging the older for the younger. How ironic is that? The one who deceived in that way now got deceived in the same way, where the older got the younger. It's like crazy. And I don't know, did you hear that? In the background, it's like you heard Justin Timberlake going, goes around, comes around, goes all the way back around. Amen? Amen. Don't tell your friends I did that. That was good, that was good. But here's the thing. Because sometimes we're untrustworthy and we think we're going to get through life that way and it's never going to come back at us. But God calls us to be trustworthy people, people of integrity. I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. Ready? Because I myself have to deal with this in my own life. And so do you, every one of us, how much integrity we want to have as a person. That if you are a person who's untrustworthy, if you're a person who sins, which we all do in some way, great or small, but here's the good news first. Sin doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan for your life. Jacob sinned, and y'all watched it happen. God said, I'm not taking my hand off the plan. Sin will not remove God's plan for your life. But you know what it will do? Introduce a whole lot of unnecessary struggle in the situation. This didn't have to go down this way. But the dude hadn't repented fully. We see he hasn't really fully come to grips with his own integrity. And he's been a person who's untrustworthy, that God is doing this deep work in his life. which lets me know this. This is really important because I say this all the time and I believe this. I believe this for you and I believe this for me. How many of you believe with me that God works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Do we believe that? Like God will work it out, but God works things out for good and at the same time does not excuse sin. So if you're walking with the Lord and you want to see his plan for your life, but you're like, hey, integrity, I'm not really there yet. You are introducing struggle into your family, your personal life, probably your finances. That's unnecessary. When God's like, hey, if you have integrity before me, you'll have peace also. Peace when you lie down and when you wake up, right? Which is really what we all want. And so again, what went around came back around to him because he put that out there. What you put into others will come back to you many times. So again, the Lord's doing a work in his life. And unfortunately, he had to learn the hard way. Look at verse 28. It says, Jacob agreed, and when he'd completed the honeymoon week, Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Then Jacob slept with her, and he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Watch this, verse 31. But when God realized that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and had a son, and she named him Reuben. Look, it's a boy. I love that. I looked at it like, what does Reuben mean? It just means a boy. So they were not really creative when Reuben came out. They said, boy, boy. And then unfortunately, when they had the next son, they had to try to get real creative after that. But they had Reuben. This is a sign, she said, that God has seen my misery and a sign now that my husband will love me. And I was thinking about this deeply because I'm like, okay, this whole story went down, but you don't really see God in it, you know, the whole time. Like, we saw him last week in the whole story of the ladder, but then he meets these people, the whole shepherd thing with the rolling the stone out the way. You know, he's talking to his uncle. He has this whole celebration, but God's not really mentioned in all of it. And then the time specifically that God shows up is when he sees the misery of a spouse who feels unloved. Did you catch that? Because I'm always trying to show you the heart of God. God's heart breaks for people who feel unloved. Do you know that today? And even more specifically, I want to get personal for a second. If you're married and you feel unloved in your marriage, God's heart breaks for you. But if you're not married and you feel unloved, God's heart breaks for you. Did you see where God showed up? And it's super powerful because it says God moved to open Leah's womb because she cried out in her misery. Because God responds to that heartbreak. And maybe the husband wouldn't love her the way she wanted to be loved. So God said, I'm going to give you this boy and you will feel my love through him. Which is just an encouragement to somebody today. If you're feeling lonely, you're feeling unloved, God's heart breaks for you and God will move mountains for you to show you that he loves you. He will move in supernatural ways. If you will let him have your heartbreak, let him have it. I just think it's really sweet to see God's heart in the passage for the wife who felt unloved. Now, when I was stepping back and I went, okay, now what are the applications, right, to this? I felt like what God was showing me in this passage is like, look, this is a part of his story, and yeah, there's marriage stuff in it, but when you talk to the church, here's what you need to know. The specific application is not just for married people. In fact, most of this ain't even about marriage. It's about something much bigger. And as you read through the scripture, this great story that points to God's love for us, right? God's love for his people. You know the imagery that's painted for the church is that Jesus is the groom and we are his bride. Isn't that crazy? That's the whole picture, that Jesus is a groom who's coming for his bride, and you and I are that bride. And even in that picture, as you read through the scripture, there's a picture of two brides. Hang with me for a second. Because there's the bride that we are right now in all of our brokenness. Every person in this room, as a whole, the church, we are a broken bride. It wouldn't take long for me to ask you enough questions and you to ask me enough questions to go, you're messed up and I'm messed up. Ain't nobody looking ready to be this perfect bride. We're a broken bride. Can we say amen? Amen. Every one of us in here is a part of that brokenness. But guess what? God loves you right in your brokenness. And that's the first part of it. But one day we will become a beautiful bride. One day we will be washed clean like white before Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So one day every tear will go away, every pain will go away, all the shame will go away, all the guilt will go away, all the striving will go away, and we will be this beautiful bride. But before we get there, and trust me, God loves us already for who we're going to be. He loves you for who you are. He sees the broken bride and goes, I see you. I see you. I love you. And I'm willing to do the full greatest work. That Jesus came, and the first part of that was that for 33 years, he would live a life completely unblemished, that he would not give in to temptation. Even when the devil came at him personally, Jesus stood with integrity the whole time. He never gave up his integrity. Why? Because he wanted to do the full work to the fullest extent. So that when he goes to the cross, watch this, he goes to the cross and he's willing to do another work. And that's where he goes up there and he does this exchange. An exchange happens to him where all of our sins and our blemishes and our brokenness comes on him. He pays for the wrath and then you get his righteousness instead. Do you see that Jesus is the greater Jacob? He's the one who did the full work but took it on himself. He's the one with integrity. And how does he complete the work? He says that the people need the water. The people need it. So he rolls the stone away on the third day when no one else could do it. Oh, it's one thing to see a man who's in love. Watch when you see a God who's in love. A God who's in love. To feed and to fill his future bride, Jesus rolls the stone away. So I want to just encourage you right now. One day we're going to be that perfect, beautiful bride. He is making us into that. But he doesn't wait to love you till then. He loves you right now. And he gave you his integrity. He took on in an exchange all of your unrighteousness. He didn't quit on year 6. He went all the way through to complete it all at the cross. So that you can realize how much he loves you. Isn't it crazy to see a God? I told you all I wanted to show you today is God loves you so much. He loves you so much. And we are his bride and we stand in awe of his amazing love for us. Why don't you guys stand up? And I just want to encourage you, if you will receive that love, it will change everything for you. That he sees you as you are. He sees your hurtingness. He sees your brokenness. He sees your pain. And he wants to heal you. That's why he went to the cross and he rose from the grave and removed the stone. We have a prayer team here today. And one of the things, again, you see the cry of Leah's heart come out and you see God move. And I want to encourage you, God moves to the cry of his people. And so if you're here and you're going through anything, whatever is weighing on you, you need to get it out. And so we have a prayer team on both sides of the room. They have lanyards on. Just while we're worshiping, just make your way over there and lift up the cry of your heart to God that he might move in your situation. Then we're going to worship him with everything that we got, everything that we got. There was a philosophical question that was brought up to somebody one time. And the question was, would you rather be feared or would you rather be loved? And he said, the answer is simple. I want people to fear how much they love me. This is Michael Scott from The Office. Let me try to make that relevant real quick. The Bible talks about fearing the Lord, to be in awe of the Lord. And the great sum of the Christian faith is to be so in awe of how much he loves you. It is wild. He loves you more than you know right now. He loves you more than you can imagine. You're afraid of that thing you did. You're afraid of that thing that someone said to you. You're afraid of what was done to you. You're afraid of the future. Let that all go away. This happened 3,000 years ago. Also that this moment could happen now. God has been in control since back then. He already knew this day would come. He says, see me move through Jacob's life so you can trust I can move through yours. It's all for the purpose of the bride receiving the great love of the groom, if only our eyes would be open to it. So that's what I pray, that your eyes would be open today. Let's sing to him. Let's pray. Jesus, we just look to you. Thank you that you're the same yesterday, then you're the same today, you'll be the same tomorrow. That you were there with Jacob, your heart broke for Leah. And I pray right now, Lord, that we would see you as the better and greater Jacob, that you love us both in our brokenness and you love us for who we're becoming. And we turn our eyes to you and we receive the love. We praise you. Praise you. You've done the full work to call us yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to another powerful message from Via. If you'd like to learn more, visit our website or follow us on Instagram. If you'd like prayer or have a prayer request, please fill out the contact form on our site. You can also download our app on the App Store by searching Via Church. See you soon!